The Holy Gospel according to the 11th chapter of Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, John has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Maybe one of the most unknown ministries here at Zion Lutheran Church is that of our ministry with people with addictions. Here at the church, we host such groups as Narcotics Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, Emotions Anonymous, and at times other groups as well. These are help groups. These are recovery groups. These are groups that work to heal people, to allow people to enter into healthy lives, to create healthy families and healthy communities. By their nature, they're what's referred to as 12-step groups, and i.e. they're steps to healing. There are certain progressions a person must go through. The first step is a recognition of the fact that you are not perfect, that you have a flaw. Addicted to drugs. Addicted to gambling. Addicted to eating. Addicted to drinking. Whatever it may be, that is the first step. A realization of your true self. Not hiding. Not living in the shadows. Not pretending everything is okay. But a true acknowledgement of your state. You are an addict. That is how they begin the meetings. Hello, my name is Sheldon, and I am a fill in the blank. The second step is the recognition of God or a higher power. That there is a force beyond that of yourself. That there is something in the universe, what we call God, that is creating order. Something that works to forgive you. That there is this graceful entity. That you are not alone in your struggles. The third step is the recognition that God has the power to change your life. That through prayer, through meditation, through joining a church, a synagogue, a mosque, a temple, it does not matter, God has the power to effect positive change. And after these three steps, this realization of your ultimate condition, your addiction, this recognition of God, this recognition of change comes the fourth step. The fourth step is known as a moral inventory. It's a time when you gather alone by yourself and you look honestly at your life. What things have worked to bring you to where you are? Through your addictions, what pain have you caused yourself? What pain have you caused your family? What pain have you caused those in your place of employment? What pains have you caused your community? How has your decision affected others? And how has the decision of others affected you. For no one ends up in Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or Overeaters Anonymous or Gamblers Anonymous through happenstance. There are many things that lead to that event. I have with me the question and answer sheet from the Moral Inventory. It's about 300 questions, and this is the fourth step in a 12-step program. The honest answering of these questions. And these aren't easy questions. Listen to some of them. Just a few out of the 300 random questions. Did you spoil your marriage and injure your children because of your selfish sex pursuits? If revenge were possible right now, who would be the people on your hit list and why? What kind of things do you lie about the most? Question 94. List every act that you swore you would take to the grave with you and disclose to no one. Be open and honest. Hide nothing. Everyone's different. The minimum amount of time it takes to answer these questions? A week. For some people, it takes months. Some people come to me and they have books and books filled with their answers. Some have a few simple pages of foolscap. And it is after this fourth step that I come into the picture. The fifth step is the sharing of this moral inventory. The fifth step states, share your moral inventory with a person and with God. And because our church hosts these groups, I've been able to make a connection with some of the leaders, some of the members, and often I'll get a phone call asking, Pastor Sheldon, may I do my fifth step with you? And I'll meet with them in the morning. We'll gather our chairs, we'll get a cup of coffee, and we'll begin these questions. Starts with childhood, goes through adolescence, adulthood, the professional life, the married life, the community life, and the life the person would like to lead. And these fifth steps can take hours, days, some last them more than a week. It depends what people find in their moral inventory, what sort of events they've uncovered, what things about themselves they've discovered, patterns that they've identified in their life. Why go through all this? Well, it's simply a process of tearing down and hoping to rebuild up. To get rid of all the junk. All the things that we keep inside of us, the things that we bottle up, the acts that we want no one to know, the thoughts that we want to repress, the things that can often keep people trapped in their lives. It's an acknowledgement that I am not perfect. That I have not always done perfect things. Today in our gospel, today in our reading from Paul, we hear a similar sentiment. Today Paul says, the good that I want to do, those things I desire to do, those things I know that I should do, I do not do. But the evil, those things I don't want to do, those things I abhor, that is what I do. Paul lays it bare. Paul has taken a moral inventory. Paul is saying, I am not perfect. I am in bondage to sin. Even though I know the law, even though I'm well versed with God's commandments, even though I know the gospel of Christ, I do not do it. I am not perfect. I am a sinner in need of redeeming. Hallelujah. The problem is, it gets Paul back to square one. He knows he does not always do the good. He knows he is not perfect. But now what? Now what? It is the same in the 12-step program. A person knows and they inject a needle in their arm. That's not good. A person knows that when they're on a bottle of vodka at night, that's not good. A person knows that when they spend their retirement savings in a slot machine, that's not good. A person knows that when they eat themselves to diabetes, that's not good. But people still continue to do it. I keep in touch with many of the people I've done the fifth steps with. People who have now graduated to the 12th step. People who are now back out in the community. And their success rate's not 100%. There is some disconnect between knowledge and action. And whether in a little or a lot, we are in the same boat. How many of us have made the New Year's resolution? I'm going to eat less. I'm going to work out more. I'm not going to work so hard. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to be a better this. I'm going to be a better that. Do we really fulfill these? We know it's right. We know we should do this. But eventually we will do that. We know we should do that. But eventually we will continue to do this. Knowledge and action. This is the Christian life. We live with this tension. We know the good. We know the Ten Commandments. We know Christ's will for us. We hear, love thy neighbor. We hear the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the homeless. Blessed are those in need. We know it's our calling to care for them. As a church, we live with all kinds of knowledge of good, of evangelism, of love, of support. But do we always choose the good? Do we always fulfill the good? Do we always model the good? No, we do not. We are caught in that cycle like Paul. The good that we know, we often do not do. Can we try a little harder? Maybe. Can we pray a little more? Maybe. Can we fake it a little more? Probably. Can we pretend a little more like it doesn't exist? Possibly. But at the end of the day, we will never fulfill all the good. That is a reality. We will always hold a little bit back. We will always be not as open as we should. We will not always love as much as we're called to. This is the reality. And it's the same in our own lives as well. There will be times when we will not love our neighbor the way we should. There will be times that we will not honor God like we're called to. There will be times that we will not give as we are called to. We keep trying. But if Paul is to be taken seriously, we will keep failing. We will never live up to the glory that God has intended for us. And Paul has an answer for that. That answer is sin. Hello, my name is Sheldon, and I'm a sinner. Hello, my name is Sheldon, I'm an alcoholic. Hello, my name is Sheldon, I'm an overeater. Hello, my name is Sheldon, I'm a drug abuser. Whatever it may be, sin is sin. Hello, my name is Sheldon. I am a sinner. That is a reality of my life. I cannot hide it. Paul calls it, in kind of a duality, this fleshy existence of ours. This idea of the flesh being addicted to the things of the world. The things that advertisers prey on so frequently. Power, beauty, prestige, wealth. These are the fleshy things, Paul would say. These are the things that cause us to think about ourselves, to think about our place in the order of the universe. Who am I in front of, and who's in front of me? Who do I have more than, who has more than me? Who am I more beautiful than, who is more beautiful than me, more popular than, more powerful than, you name it. Paul calls this the fleshy existence. And Paul finds no way to separate ourselves from that existence. This is what it means to be human. This is the definition of original sin. This is what we are born into. We have this tension in our lives. We are called to acknowledge this tension. Paul cannot escape this tension. Paul recognizes it in himself. Paul prays. Paul preaches. Paul evangelizes. Paul loves. Paul works to collect money for widows and orphans. But even amongst all these works, as Paul is jailed and beaten for the gospel, Paul recognizes that he is in bondage to sin. We are no different. We are stuck between knowledge and action. Living in the light, living in the darkness. The choice sounds very clear. Very similar to born again or not born again. Very similar to saved or damned. Very similar to baptized or not baptized. But it is not clear cut. The Christian life is one of struggle. It's one of constant repentance. We begin our services with what? Confession and forgiveness. We come to the cross of Christ and we recognize we have not fulfilled the law. We recognize that we are dependent on the grace of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not perfect. We cannot be our own saviors. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot earn our own crown of glory as we hear in Revelation. We throw ourselves before the cross. And into this Christ speaks the word of good news from our gospel reading today. You who are weary, you who are burdened, that's us. I'm weary. I'm burdened. Trying to do the good is not easy. Trying to love people is not easy. Trying to discern God's will for my life, for this church, for the community is not easy. Failing is not easy. It is a burden. It makes me weary. There are many times, in weak moments, I wish that I wasn't bound to this cross, because I think things would be real easy if all I was concerned about was me and my little piece of real estate on the earth. How much money I had, how happy my family was, and what people thought of me. To me, that sounds like a pretty easy life. That's not my life. That's not the life I've been baptized into. I've been baptized into a life that, you know what, when I see people in need, I care about them. I want to help them. You've been baptized into that life. You come and join a church, and we can seem awful, weary, and burdensome here. There's projects to fulfill. There's weekday things that need to happen. There's grass that needs to be cut. There's Bible studies that need to be led. There's walls that need to be painted. There's funeral lunches that need to be held. There's outreach programs that have to happen. There's a budget. There's a staff. There's all kinds of things. It can make us weary. The burden can seem heavy. But Christ calls us, you who are weary and burdened, come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, Christ says to us. Because in Christ, we have been saved. We recognize that salvation is not ours to earn. It is ours to receive from a loving God. That yes, we are in bondage to sin. That yes, we are not perfect. But we have a Savior who is. That we are cloaked with Christ. That we are marked as His disciples. That we are free to love. We are free to pray. We are free to engage in acts of service. And not be burdened with the knowledge that, hey, it's not good enough. Our programs aren't big enough. Our service isn't loving enough. Our outreach ministry isn't rich enough. We've been freed from that. We've been called to love, called to engage, called to repent, called to enjoy life. Christ offers us two versions of life. Both versions, Christ says in today's gospel, the world rejects. Christ says to those listening to Him, what do I call this generation? You guys are like kids in the marketplace. You play the flute, and I don't dance. You play the funeral songs, and I don't mourn. You're never happy. God sent John the Baptist, Christ says. And John was an austere guy. He ate locusts. He lived out in the bush. He called people to repentance. He was a classic Old Testament prophet in the mold of Jeremiah. And Christ says, you guys rejected John the Baptist. You said he was crazy. You said he had an evil demon. Then Jesus says, I come along. And I enjoy life. I sit with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. I go to banquets. I have the odd glass of wine. And you say I'm crazy. That I have an evil spirit. What Christ is saying is that for some, no matter who God sends, they will reject. No matter what the church tries to be, they will reject. So to us, Christ says, be yourselves. Hear my word. Recognize that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I call you to be my people. I call you to love, to forgive one another, to proclaim the good news of my reign. That is the good news for us. We are in bondage to sin. But ultimately, we live lives of freedom. We have been freed from sin. We have been freed from the worry of sin. Sin has no power over us. And what Paul means by that is eternal life is ours. Is we do not need to live in fear, need to curve our hearts inward, wondering if my neighbor is better than me, wondering if the church down the street is more holy than mine. We are just free to love and to experience the grace of God. Amen.